And today we're going to talk about probably one of the most, needed concept, and that's the concept of getting some antibiotics. My kids, as they were growing up, they had tons and tons of ear infections, and as parents with any little children, you know, ear infections are very annoying. They cause high fevers, can't sleep well, they're upset. Mark Thomas would always vomit. It was just a horrible thing. But I knew it wasn't life-threatening as long as we got him to the doctor and got the antibiotics in him, and then his fever would go down and everything would be okay. The problem with so many marriages today is there is a bacterial infection that people are suffering with, and they're not getting any help for it whatsoever. They continue to just deteriorate and deteriorate until they have full-blown life-threatening, divorce-threatening symptoms, and it's only at that time that they seek some help, if they do, and sometimes then it's very hard to recapture that which is there before. And what I'm talking about today is that passion, that love, that attraction that you feel for one another. Too many marriages end up as people living together. They're just roommates. They just see each other on occasion. They say hi now and again. But very rarely is there that intimacy and that passion that so many people crave and are in need of. And if you don't get this checked early, for those of you that are newlyweds or about to be married, this is something to continue to keep at the forefront. For those of you that are teenagers, I know that it's hard to imagine. It really is. But when you first get married, there is this amazing attraction, amazing passion, all this wonderful stuff. But give it enough time, and soon some of that stuff starts to fade. Now, the problem is, if you don't catch it and if you don't talk to it, you will continue to go down and down until there is nothing left. Those couples that succeed realize that there are problems, and they go and get the proper medicine. So we are going to turn to the proper medicine. That's the Bible. Revelation chapter 3 is where we are going to. Bibles, where are the Bibles? Did the Bibles make it out? Oh, they're back there? Yes. If you need, and over there. There we go. So if you need a Bible, go and grab one. Revelation chapter 2 is where we're going to. Revelation chapter 2, right at the beginning part, we're going to be addressing the churches that John was writing to in the book of Revelation. And these are very, very instructive, helpful passages. It was great to go through this stuff in depth with the Bible study, because we got a chance to really seek out what was going on in these churches. And it was when I hit this Revelation 2, I knew that this was material that was going to be so easy to apply to marriage situations to try and rekindle that passion and find that first love once again. So let's read this and then we'll talk about it. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven lampstands. That's Jesus Christ who walks among the churches. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and yet you have not grown weary. That describes a lot of marriages. A lot of marriages will stick to it no matter what. It doesn't matter if there's passion or love there. They will work hard and keep that marriage relationship together. And that's a wonderful thing. That is much better than the alternative, which is divorce. It's better to stick through those bad times and see if you can't recapture that which God wants. Then he has this to say, verse 4, yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Now, in a spiritual sense, as God is talking, in this passage, he's specifically talking about the people of God and their first love to Jesus Christ. We all have that. We all have a first love to Jesus Christ, and that's really what this whole passage is talking about. But because the relationship that we have to God is analogous to the marriage relationship we have with each other, then this can be very instructive. So I'm going to address all these comments to just married individuals, and if you are not married, you need to know this, because everyone, I am not kidding, everyone goes through these times. Everyone eventually gets that temptation to lose the passion and forget their first love. forget the love that they had married. They forget the vows they had said, till death do us part. They forget the vows for better or for worse. And he, in Revelation 2, one of the most instructive things, he actually gives you a list, a three-point list of things to do to capture that love again. Verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. What does this mean in a marriage relationship, in a dating relationship? Well, it simply means this. Remember back to the days in the beginning when you said to yourself, I am dating or marrying someone way out of my league. Remember when you first started dating and you thought, why would this person be a Oh, man, look at that. Why would this person be attracted to me? Well, where'd this go? There we go. No wonder we have so many sound problems. Why would this person even care about dating me? Do you remember back in those times? I remember very vividly the first time I met Heather. And I could tell these stories, right? Yeah, they're all good. I didn't check this with you. But she tells this story all the time, too. I remember very vividly I was coming out of college area, and as I was walking out, we were in a handbell group together, and she walks right up to me and she says, hey, do you want to walk me back to my dorm room? I don't even know who this lady is. Yes, she's a pushy little thing, ain't she? I have no idea who she is, but I'm thinking, this hot chick is asking me down to her dorm room. I'm no dummy. Come on now, I have a pulse. Yes, it's racing now, and I walked down to her dorm room. Well, lo and behold, she had a roommate that she wanted to fix me up with. So, nice lady, Jennifer Shutt, her name is Cassidy now, she's married a pastor, good guy, we hooked him up. Jennifer Shutt, and so she, when I walked into the room, as I walked in, there on the, can I walk in front of this thing, get feedback, right there on the wall was this huge, just pictures everywhere of her and her boyfriend just kissing and smooching and, you know, making out, and I'm like, oh, this is just wonderful. I got asked down to her room, and there's her boyfriend, Kenny. Well, sorry, Kenny, you lost. I could tell so many stories about Kenny. Did you know Kenny trusted only one person on the campus? Like when it was time for dances and stuff, he said, Heather, the only person you can go to a dance with is Mark. Not too bright, is he? I don't think he'll ever log on and listen to this stuff, will he? Yeah, I hope not either. He ended up marrying someone named Heather and then ended up divorcing as well. Very sad thing. But I remember when I started dating her, I continued to say over and over again, why would this girl be attracted to me? Why would she care so much about me? This is something it's good to do every now and again. If you want to rekindle that passion, if you want to remember your first love, start off by remembering how wonderful that was at the beginning when that person took an interest in you. Man, that is key. That is crucial. Secondly, I'm in the middle of the verse here. Repent. Seriously, have you gone to your spouse at all? If that passion isn't there, if that forsaking of that first love is waning and going out, the disease is running rampant through your relationship, have you ever gone to them and said, you know what? This is a problem, and I'm sorry for all the things that I have done that have contributed to the problems of us losing our first love. It is amazing to watch healing happen in relationships when repentance and forgiveness happen. Thirdly, do the things you did at first. Now, you know, I gotta admit, I gotta do the same thing. I used to write, as you know, I used to write her tons of notes. I would draw pictures. I would write poems. I would sing silly, goofy songs on the guitar. Did I do a bait and switch on her? Gentlemen, is this fair? Is it fair? Don't answer that. Yeah. Heather, don't you have kids' church or Jesus time or something? Gentlemen, have we pulled a bait and switch on our spouses? Did we pursue them with every bone in our body, with every fiber of our being, with every emotion that we had, to do everything to get this person to be a part of our lives forever? And then all of a sudden, I do, and then there's I don't anymore. Have we pulled a bait and switch on our spouses? And wives, you can ask yourself the exact same question. What did you do at the beginning of the relationship that you tried to get this gentleman to look at you at any cost so that he would take an interest in you so that you could spend the rest of your life? And then all of a sudden, it stops. And in the area of passion, this is very important. Men, how come we're not writing those notes? How come we're not writing them poems? How come we're not writing those songs? How come we're not calling them? How come we are not doing everything in our power to let them know how much they love us and how much we love them? And then women, what have you done? Have you traded in your makeup for curlers and sweats? Have you stopped taking care? I see this all the time. Now, some people think that, as you get older, that somehow your relationship should become more pure and holy. Well, pure and holy is not synonymous with boring. It's not. Scripture is very clear about the passion that should remain between a husband and wife. It should remain forever. There is only one time that it says that you should not be engaging in intimate activities, and that's to pray. Well, Pastor, I pray all the time, so I don't need to engage. Don't try and substitute the holiness and say, well, my love for my wife has gone to a much deeper level. Yeah, so deep you can't even see it anymore? What's wrong here? You got to step up to the plate. And one thing that is so crucial is you have to love your spouse the way they need to be loved. For here, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I wanted to do an experiment. I was going to have people write on pieces of paper. I think I'll just do a raising of the hands issue. Because I had heard a gentleman speak on Ephesians 5. It was a male pastor speaking to a group of women. Yeah, that sure went over well. And he said some pretty radical things. I was shocked after I heard it. I said, I wonder if what he is saying is actually true. So I figured we're going to do a test today to find out if it is actually the truth. If you had your choice, one or the other. Now, obviously, you want both. But if you had the choice, one or the other, what would you choose? Would you choose to be cherished, loved, cared for? Or would you rather be respected and honored and held in high self-regard? Now, obviously, I understand. You want both of them. And that's true. But if, let's say, it came down to a choice, you had to choose one or the other, to be cherished and loved and cared for and nurtured, or to be respected and honored and held in high regard. There's no third choice. That's it. That's all you got. Sorry. Yeah, all of the above. Let's give it a shot. For those of you in this room that would prefer to be loved and cherished and nurtured and cared for, raise your hand. Men, look around. Men, look around. Yeah, it's okay if men, if you raise your hand. That's okay. That's cool. Now, but take a look. What do you see mostly? Okay. How many of you would prefer to be respected and honored and held in high regard? Wow, it's almost split there. Very interesting. This gentleman went back to Scripture, and as I continue to do this, as I do marriage counseling, I do see a pattern emerge. Typically, men want to see love by being honored and respected. This is typical. Now, yes, there might be some freaks among us, and there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. It's okay. But for the most part, men are desirous of being honored and respected. And for the most part, women, if they had a choice, would rather be cared for, nurtured, cherished, and loved. I think this is just a basic difference between men and women. Yes? Sure, yeah. Women are also natural nurturers. I mean, where's the teenage boys babysitting my kids? No teenage boy wants to babysit my kid because it's only the girls that want to because they have that natural instinct. That's just how we're wired. Now, please understand, again, sometimes wires get crossed or things get funny, but you have got to learn what it is that you need to do for your spouse. And if you are dating or if you're not in a relationship yet, get this down pat. And go through Ephesians 5 more. Yes?
But I think the combination that works best for me would be cherished and respected.
Oh, I totally agree. Yeah, I totally agree. If you had...
don't want to be patronized.
Sure, sure. Yeah, and it's the same thing with guys. It's the same thing with guys. Guys don't go around saying, you know, I don't care if you don't like me or anything, just respect me. Yeah, that doesn't work well either. And that's the reason why I think Ephesians 5 touches on that issue as well, but it goes also on the basic premise that men love, respect, and honor. This is the reason why, as someone said, this is the reason why men do well in the military. And I'm not saying women don't do well, but the men, the drill sergeant could sit there and chew you out and tell you how fat and stupid and ugly and your mama and all this stuff, and then he could turn around and say, but I see so much, potential, I see so much, and I respect you all for all this, and all the guys start going, dun, 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 you know, send me into battle. That's the reason why it works. That's right. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't work the other way around. Yeah, yeah, and there are some few, but that men really like that. Men are really thriving on that, and that's the reason why we need to look at Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. Now, maybe you don't like this section of Scripture. Tough. It's in God's Word. It's not there once. I could take you to three Scripture passages. We are going to debunk some of the myth that surrounds this stuff. Ephesians 5, starting verse 22. Do you have a heading there? What does the heading say? Wives and husbands, it's in the wrong spot. The heading is in the wrong spot. You need to put it right before verse 21. Right before verse 21. What does that say? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So you already hear at this point that there seems to be also some mutual stuff. Guys, it's not just enough for you to cherish your wives. You need to respect them. And women, it's not just enough for you to respect your husbands. You also need to cherish. And this is what it's pointing out. You need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Get that down pat. You do not exist solely for yourself. If you have wedding vows, you have submitted yourself to that other person, guys to girls and girls to guys. Start it there. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then it goes on. And this is where I think Paul is an absolute genius. I don't know how he picked up on it. I think it's the Holy Spirit, because Paul knows the basic difference, and the Lord wanted to send through Paul this message. It gives one simple command for women, one simple command for men. If you get this down, a lot of your passion problems will cease. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of his church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. If you want a different word, because I know submit is loaded and has such negative connotations, especially in today's women live society. If you want a different word, turn to the end of the section, verse 33, and it'll give you an alternate word. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must... Right. It's not just Aretha Franklin that needs it. It's not just Aretha Franklin. Men, this is what we crave the most. If your wife came to you and said, honey, I love you so much, but I don't respect you anymore. You'll be devastated. That I mean, it hurts to hear, oh, I respect you, but I don't love you. But to hear that phrase, I still love you, but I don't respect you. I don't honor you anymore. That is devastating to a guy's psyche. I totally agree. And I'm talking here first to the women, and then the next section will be the men. Yeah. Oh, sorry. But also, go back to the beginning. What is the heading of the section? Should start off, submit, respect one another out of your reverence to Christ. So women, that respect issue is so crucial to a guy. He needs, even if he's not in charge, he needs to think he is. He needs to feel respected. Stop watching her. She's not giving the sermon. I'm right here. Hello. Yes. Let's go on. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Take one guess at what the original Greek word of love is there. Not eros, not phileo, agape. What does it mean to agape your wives, men? Well, let's find out. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Wait a second. Am I saying that, gentlemen, your type of love should be so sacrificial that you would be willing to die for your spouse? That is exactly what I'm saying. And women, I know it hurts if you heard the phrase, I love you, but I don't respect you. But how much more does it hurt when they say, well, I respect you, but I don't love you anymore. That is devastating and damaging. The worst thing you can say. Gentlemen, our job is to love our wives even unto the point of death. Not only do we have an example of Jesus Christ and his church, but it was just pointed out, and I'm going to do more study on this, but on the surface, this sounds correct. Let's go back to the first marriage, Adam and Eve. There they are in the garden, perfect, holy, in a perfect communion relationship with God. Along comes the serpent. And who does the serpent attack? Attacks Eve. And deceives Eve, and she eats the fruit. We also find out in Genesis 3 that the guy was standing there the whole time. And I pointed that out to you many a time. But I want to couple that with another verse from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy says, the woman was deceived, the man was not. Now, on the surface, that might sound awfully sexist. You might say, what's wrong with this? Hold on, Eve wasn't just some dupe. So was Adam. And I have to say this. If we take scripture at face value and say that it was Eve that was deceived and Adam was not, then this is what it means, gentlemen. Adam did not want to see Eve lost by herself. And so Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing when he took a bite of that piece of fruit. He was willing to go to whatever distance to make sure that his spouse never was alone. It's an interesting concept. I always thought Adam was just some doofus oaf dude standing next to him, you know, being deceived as well. But Scripture makes it very clear. Eve was deceived. She was tricked. Adam was not. He knew full well what was going on. Men, are you loving your wife to the point of death? Do you care about nothing else than to see the happiness on your spouse's face? It really is awfully simple. Paul doesn't go into a lot of stuff. He doesn't go into a long list. Women do X, Y, Z, A, B, and C, and men do this, 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 and this. No, it's very simple. Women. Respect Husbands. Husbands. Love your wives to the point of death. When I see couples in counseling, usually I see two people that are so apart from each other, they are so separate, that the only thing they can think about is trying to make themselves happy because no one else is doing it. They say, my spouse is not fulfilling my needs. I don't feel loved. I don't feel respected. I don't feel cherished. I don't feel honored. So I'm going to have to do it myself. And you spend an inordinate amount of time trying to make yourself feel better. And when that person does that, the other person follows suit. And I don't care who starts it first. Paul, as you notice, is not concerned about laying blame anywhere. He does not say, husbands, love your wives only if she respects you. Did you hear no conditional statement here, did you? There is no condition on the statement. Husbands, you are commanded to love your wives even if she disrespects you. Because you have made a vow and a promise and a pledge. It is unconditional. Wives, the same thing. It does not say, respect your husband only if he loves you. Leave it in God's hands. You do your part, and the rest will follow suit. I remember when I did this marriage series before, and that's why Heather doesn't like me doing marriage series, because she always thinks I'm testing stuff out on her. But I remember very vividly how I tested this theory out. And I didn't tell her, Heather, you need to respect me more. You need to honor me more. I didn't do that at all. I didn't whip out Ephesians 5, pull out a concordance and say, hey, why don't you study this passage and really learn it? Because you need to learn this stuff. You know what I did? I started loving her and giving everything I had for her. Do you want to know what started happening? Do you want to know the amazing consequence of it all? She started doing the same for me. She started doing the same for me. Now, some marriages are so stuck that people get stubborn. I'm not going to change unless they change. Well, I'm not going to change unless they change. You know what? You really want to throw your marriage away? You really want to have your marriage damaged to the point of no return? Just because you want someone else to start it? Because you're in that 7-year-old tantrum mode? Come on. Come on. It's a command. God really wants us. I want to keep going. I want to keep going on this. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. But he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Then he makes this analogous statement to the relationship between us and God by saying, I'm talking about Christ in the church. And that is true. We are to not only love God, but we are to submit to him. I don't care if you don't like the commands. Get over it. It's simple. Submit to Christ. That's our duty. And he will always and forever watch out, love, care for, feed, and nurture us. That's the analogous statement. But to make sure that no one says, oh, this passage is just talking about Christ and his church, so it has absolutely nothing to do with husbands and wives, he finishes it up. Verse 33, however, just to make sure, in addition, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Too many marriages are failing because there's no passion. Too many marriages are diseased, and they need some antibiotics. If you're newly married, or soon to be married, or dating, learn this concept well. If you're in the marriage relationship right now, I invite you again, reread Revelation 2, and you will come to some great conclusions about how to turn that around. Ladies and gentlemen, your marriages do not need to be lousy. You do not need to live with your spouse. You don't need to tolerate your spouse. You were designed to be with someone, and you have chosen to love that person. You have chosen to spend your rest of the life. Don't make it a horrible sentence. Make it the most glorious and wonderful thing you can do. Continue to seek the welfare of your spouse, and you too will also be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, I know this is tough stuff because I know so many marriages suffer. So many marriages are on the rocks and don't have any passion. People might say, did I marry the wrong person? Did I fall out of love? Is there any hope? And I pray, Lord, that if there are any stubborn walls still standing, that you would absolutely demolish them at this point. That we wouldn't resort to childish tactics saying, well, I'll change if my wife changes, or I'll change if he changes. Instead, Lord, let us submit ourselves to you and to your holy word, and to make sure that we love our spouse the way they need to be loved. Lord, I pray that you would increase the love men would have for women. That we would repent that we have pulled all too often a bait and switch on our spouse. We started out by pursuing them and wooing them, doing everything for them, but the second they were ours, it stopped. And we need to repent, and we need to find ways, practical, wonderful ways, to love our spouse, to love our wives as much as Christ loves us. Lord, I pray also that you would increase the respect and honor that wives have for their husbands. That even though they see the flaws, the past mistakes, all the issues that have haunted them in the past, that they would push those aside and just honor and respect their husbands. And that they would also repent of the bait and switch that they've done by holding their boyfriend in such high regard, but then as time goes on, that respect seems to wane. Let us become active respecting our husbands. And Lord, in all things, let us love, honor, cherish and respect that spouse in whatever way we can. Through poems, through notes, through small gifts, through anything we can. To let everyone know that this is, in fact, the spouse of our youth, the person that we have chosen to love all our days. And I pray that passion would be renewed, marriages would be strengthened. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.